powerful, beautiful song. Amen? Amen. Well, good morning, Church of the Falls. All right, you guys are going to have to bear with me today. I'm trying something new because it gives me some control, and then it takes a lot of control away all at the same time, and I'm learning the hard way that sometimes trying new things is difficult. But that's what I expect of all of us, to try new things and to be challenged. So I'm going to try to model it for us here. Well, good morning and welcome to Church in the Falls. If you're a visitor with us, and I can't quite see your faces out here, but I'm sure there's a few and some online as well, I want you to know that you are an honored guest here. We are so glad that you're here. We have a very simple purpose. We believe that we're a family that anyone can belong to. So wherever you're coming from, this is a great place to grow and learn in your faith. And our vision is really simple. We want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to make Him known. And the way we're going to do that is our mission, and that is we are trying to embrace God, which is that relationship with Him, to encourage each other, which is a real important element. How we love each other well is really important to Jesus. And then we want to equip the church to engage the world. And that's what we're all about here. So everything we do hopefully will be that way. Let me just ask you, just think for a second in your mind. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Feel that? In fact, even if you don't love Jesus, I want to point out that you can come to Church in the Falls and get a great cup of coffee with a really cute spoon. And you'll discover Jesus while you're here. And that's fine. I don't mind you coming for that reason. And eventually you're going to find Him. Because our job is just to connect you with Him. There's nothing I can say from the pulpit. There's nothing you can read. There's no experience you can have that's going to transform your life like meeting Jesus. And you'll meet Him in the most unique ways, most out-of-the-box ways, in ways that you'll look at and think there is no possible potential for this to be anything other than an encounter with something bigger than myself. Amen. And when that happens, it'll begin to nudge and move, and you'll find yourself at the place that all of us find ourselves. Humbled, broken, looking up, thankful, overwhelmed, excited, responsive, ready to do something different, ready to take on the world and make it a better place, and not sure how to do it, but you just know it's going to be okay. That's what it's like to meet Jesus. What I want to do in this new series is going to be called The Friends of Jesus. You can tell a lot about a person from their friends. In fact, it's interesting. You think about, there's an old phrase, I think it's probably from a sermon somewhere, but your friends determine your future. You ever heard that? So true, right? Well, with that assumption, if you're hanging around with rotty friends, guess what I'm going to assume about you? You're a rotty person or on your way there, because your friends determine your future. There's some truth in that. Here's another way to look at that. I could look at it and say, well, you have rotty friends. You're clearly there to save them because they're broken and you're not. That'd be a positive assumption about you, right? Maybe there's a third hybrid where they're rotty people, but they also have some good things. They're complex. And you're going to highlight the good to help with the bad and maybe learn something yourself. That'd be a pretty healthy approach, wouldn't it? But when you see a person's friends, you can learn a lot about the person. Especially as you watch their life and how they interact with their friends. My goal in this series is to unpack and to explore various friends of Jesus. Look at the kind of people He chose to befriend. The kind of people He intentionally hung out with. Just that alone, that little bit of information, if you were to take it seriously, could have a huge impact on your own spiritual life. And what you know about God. On one hand, I want you to think about some of those people that we read about that are friends of Jesus. You're one of those. You've got some of those rough edges. You got some of those dark spots on the tapestry of your life. And you know it. And what you need to leave here with is, oh my goodness, Jesus loves you so much. Yes, He knows about those spots. And He is choosing you to be His friend. I want you to feel really good about that. You should. And then there's some of you who maybe don't see all of that, But you might have a tendency to look over at person A or B, maybe make a judgment about them that Jesus wouldn't have made. Maybe something we should think about and mature in. Looking at the friends of Jesus will help us see ourselves from a more honest perspective. Now, we've all had those friends that we try to connect with because they serve us well, right? The person who has the money, the person who has the job that you want, and so maybe if I can get to know them, they can mentor me, train me, give me an opportunity. Maybe this person has some level of notoriety or fame, and if I can connect with them, maybe I can, and it's really about me getting what I need. And then there's the opportunities where you're really trying to reach out because you see a need in someone's life and you're trying to befriend them to bring something, which is a very good way to see it. But you never really know how that lands, and sometimes our motivations are divided. And that is true in the first century as it is today. And Jesus takes it dead on in a bunch of stories, and we're going to look at one of them today. A story in which people are trying to make friends and influence people. And Jesus says, okay, I see what you're doing here. Let me give you some advice. So we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 14, verse 7. Please forgive the weird slides. And if you don't see them as weird, great. If you do, sorry. Here we go. Luke 14, starting verse 7. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. Wait, just pause for a minute. Why wouldn't I want to sit in the seat of honor, right? That's the seat of honor. We all want honor. What is he getting at, right? Don't sit there, he says. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you'll be embarrassed and you'll have to take whatever's left at the end of the table. In other words, you come in and you're about a middle seat person, but you try to sit at the front and you somehow scribble your way in there. And then someone more distinguished comes in. The head table person is like, hey, you give up your seat to the more distinguished person. And so instead of moving back to where you belong, you actually go all the way to the back of the table because, well, you kind of missed your opportunity. That's just good advice, is it not? Is that not the way the world works? Jesus is just giving straight up. Now, is there a sin element in here? I think it's under the covers a little bit. But what I want you to see is Jesus is saying, this is the way the world works. This is the way it's designed. And if you want to be wise, do it this way. Now, I want you to notice, there's not a person in the world who can't take that advice. You don't have to love Jesus to take that as good advice. Would you agree? It's very practical. Let's continue. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table so that when your host sees you, he will say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. And there's the whopper, right? Jesus loves to throw in the one-liner that flips the entire world upside down on its head. And yet it's exactly how the world actually works. All at the same time. You want to be wise, sit at the bottom of the table. If you're there and you never move, you chose it, you're in charge of it, that's the way it is. But most likely, someone's going to see you and be like, hey, you're sitting way too far up here, let me move you to the front. And the whole world will see it, and it will honor you, and it will be respectful, and it'll be good for you. So clearly the sin, if there was, is not wanting to be seen and honored and be respected. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when we try to manipulate the situation by making friends for our own personal gain, which is kind of what Jesus is getting at here. But what he offers is just straight up good advice. Well, everybody in the room got a piece of something wonderful except for the host, because it doesn't apply to him. Well, he didn't want to leave the host out, so he looks right at the host and he gives another piece. He says this: when you put a luncheon on or a banquet, don't invite your friends. Now, this word here is phileo, right? Remember when Peter was asked by Jesus, do you love me? Do you love me? He asked him twice. The third time he says, do you like me? He uses this word phileo. Peter's offended by, well, you know everything. You know I like you. You know I want nothing more than be around you, but I'm kind of jacked up. I'm not sure if I can love you the way you deserve that agape word. But you know I like you. You know I want to be around you. Where else am I supposed to go? I mean, Peter's just passionate about this moment. We're around this word. So Jesus says, don't bring those people to your banquet. The people you like and you want to be around. That's interesting, isn't it? He continues. And don't bring your brothers. I think we could insert sisters there too. Don't bring those who are blood related to you. Don't bring your relatives. Don't bring your spouse. Don't bring your first cousin. Don't bring all those extended family. You know all those. They're the people you typically want to be around. That's your family reunion crowd. Don't bring those. Don't invite those. Now, if you're the host, you're probably thinking, well, who do I invite? Don't invite your rich neighbors, those who might have a resource that you might want to get your hands on. Might be another really unfortunate missed opportunity. And then he explains why. But get this. Jesus says, for they will invite you back. And that will be your reward. So he is offering a chance for reward. Catch the motivation here. Good advice. You want to win big in the stock market? Choose this, this, and this. He's giving that kind of advice. He's straight up saying, look, if you want a reward, let me show you how to get it. Don't invite those people. Don't invite your friends and your family and relatives. Don't invite them guys. They're not going to give you the reward you really want. In fact, if you invite them, they will give you a reward and it'll be a little one. And it will not be what you really want. Instead, and here's the advice. This is the stock market you want to invest your life in right here. Instead, I want you to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. The poor, because they can't afford it. They need to be fed. The crippled, they're dependent on other people. They can't get around on their own. The lame, even a more extreme version, and the blind, they have to have someone lead them. They're dependent on you. They will not give you a lot because they can't offer a lot. You invite them. Now, I want you to capture here for a minute. This is Jesus talking about how to make friends and who to choose as your friend. From the basis of a reward. It's common sense, but not so common. Jesus nails it right down the middle. And I want you to notice that the two words here, repay and reward, is the exact same word in the Greek. In other words, what Jesus is saying is if you invite those who are capable, they will repay you. They will reward you. And that's a bad thing, apparently, because there's a better option. If you invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, then someone else will repay you. And who is that? God will repay you. I think the implication is that what God will repay will be huge. Now, what does that say about who God chooses as friends? Think about that. The poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, those are the people that God stands behind and says, oh, don't worry about it. You just give them what they need. I'll repay their debt because they're my friend. Now, I know that's a little of an assumption, but is that not a true statement throughout the Bible? Those who are brokenhearted, God is close to those people. God leans in to those who reach out. And those who are poor, blind, lame, crippled, they need more. They reach out more. And guess what God does? He responds. So if you want to get close to God, you get close to His friends. Who are His friends, church? The blind, crippled, the lame, the poor. That is extremely good insight into the way the world works. It is deep advice that wins every time on a supernatural plane and a natural plane. Jesus just lays it out. Now, about this moment, there's always one in the crowd, and here he is. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table said, what a blessing it is to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. I don't know what was going on. Maybe it was like, look at me. I heard your sermon and I appreciate you. You're a great teacher. I don't know what he was trying to say, but it was almost like a, That's kind of heavy stuff, and we need to get the party going again. So, woo! We're at a banquet, and it's a wonderful thing, right? And he kind of draws attention away. And Jesus replies to him with the story and basically says the same thing. He says, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guest, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began to make excuses. One said, I just bought a field and I must go inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 pair of oxen. I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another one said, I just got married. I can't come. Servant returned and told the master what they said. And his master was furious. He said, go quickly to the streets and to the alleys. Now let me pause right here. Streets are the main roads. Alleys are the side roads. The implication is right outside the door in the city. Just go grab anybody you see. So he does. He goes out and he does that. He said, go out into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After a servant had done this, he reported, there's still room. So his master said, okay, now go to the country lanes and behind the hedges. And these words here are just any pathway. As in, it's not even a road. It's like the little pathway when you're walking through the woods and someone's walked down it so long that there's a path. Just go down there. Just look for anybody anywhere. And you know what? If there's a fence, climb the fence and look behind it. Wherever you can find people, bring them. There's an energy in this. And then he says, and when you find them, urge them to come in. This word here means to go get them. It's almost like a lasso, grabbing them, pulling them in, compel, urge, make it happen. Bring them into the house. Now, you notice how the story shifted. It starts off with good advice. If you're the attendant, sit at the back of the table and you'll be brought to the front. If you're the leader, invite the crippled, the lame, the blind, right? Pick the people that God's going to be friends with. And God will reward them, reward you for them. And Jesus tells the same story, but this time, the one who's throwing the party, no one's even going to come. Now, what does that tell you about God? The God who's excited about the poor, the lame, the crippled, he's going to be very excited about you, even by your own standard of, I'm better than the crippled. Well, God's going to love you too. I mean, you're welcome to the table, but we don't even come. So Jesus slips in another message right there. There's so much richness in this about being friends with certain people, and it draws us close to God. Verse 12 wraps it all with a bow. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back. And that's all the reward you get. Remember that old phrase, the highways and the byways? We used to, you know, Lord, go with us as we go into the highways and the byways. I've heard that prayer probably 1,000 times in my life, right? That comes from the other version of this. Matthew 22 uses that language a little bit more distinctively. In fact, the Tree of Life version literally says in Matthew 22:9, the highways and the byways. Same kind of story, a little different ending. Red, it's the words of Jesus, but it's a story about making friends. And who do you invite to your dinner table? Who do you befriend? And who does God think is important? But when you think about the highways and the byways, it's like the alleyways, right? Who lives in the alleyways? The alley cats. There's probably something dangerous around the corner because it's shadowy. The ladies of the night, they're probably going to hide in the alleyways. I mean, you think about it. Go into the highways and the byways. Go out into the side realms. What is God saying to us? In fact, in the Matthew version, it's very interesting. He says, go out and find everyone in the highways and the byways, and everyone you can find, both good and bad alike. Verse 10. Good and bad. What does that tell you about God again? God is so interested in having the bad at his table, he will push off those who are not listening to the invitation. In fact, he's going to fill it up. So those of you who have heard the invitation and decide to reject it, you can't get in because there's not going to be any more room, is the visual here. Now, I know it's a story, but what does that tell you about God's heart and who he wants to be friends with? So what kind of friends already would you expect Jesus to have based on that story he's telling? Probably the blind, the cripple. I mean, it makes sense, right? We're going to see as we unfold this. And this series is going to be couple on, couple off, kind of scattered. We got a lot of pieces in the next few months, like God Can Sunday and our fall festival. And we've got our What I'm Thankful For Sunday and some various things. So it'll be a little bit on and off. But I want you to just follow with this and really think about the implications of your own life. Jesus finds the marginalized, the fringe friends. These are the friends of Jesus. So let me ask you a question. What are your friends like? Who do you choose to have friends with? Are they the marginalized? The people who are not listened to, who need extra help, who maybe take more than they give? Or are they people that you want because you like them and it's good for you? There's something to think about. And then look at the life of Jesus and what kind of example that he offers. Philippians 2 tells us that our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. And what was his attitude? He didn't consider equality with God something to hang on to. That's his friend. But instead, what did he do? He let go. He poured himself into our world with all of our pain and our problems. And he was obedient, even to the point of death, even death on the cross, the Bible says right there. He gave it all up in order to understand us, to come be our friend. He didn't just say, hey guys, hey, I love you, right? He didn't do that. He came down to live with us, to experience us, and to show us firsthand. That's friendship. That's what God has called us to as well. And the only way to do that is to go outside of our comfort zone. Do you think it was uncomfortable for Jesus to leave heaven to come to this world? Yes or no? Was that a comfortable or an uncomfortable scenario? So then let me ask you, how does God feel about your comfort zone? I hope you're challenged by this. And I realize that just like the stories about sell all that you have and give to the poor, I'm not asking you to go make a radical shift in your life. I mean, if God moves you, go with it. You'll be an inspiration for all of us. But what I am asking is this. How much does your life look like Jesus with regard to your friends? Real simple. And as you start evaluating that, maybe pick a friend or two or three or five or ten, right? That are a little different. Now, when someone in here comes and says, I want to be your friend, that doesn't mean anything bad about you, right? Oh, do you think that? And what I need you to understand, though, is friendship and that relationship of loving one another well, it begins in the church. And we've got all kinds in this room. We're all a little strange in our own way. Amen. And it's okay. Because you represent a pixel of God's image. And it's beautiful. And God wants us to befriend one another. All right, now I want to take you to a passage in 2 Timothy. Words of Paul, end of his life. This is Armageddon language, all right? And I've had conversations with some of you recently, and so it's just kind of spawning this, and I'm going to put it right into the middle of this. We ought to be preaching boldly and not letting the world ripple into our theology and our understanding of the Bible, and I would say amen to that. But what does Paul consider the most important things to be bold against is kind of where this is coming from. When the rubber meets the road, when the Antichrist is coming in and Armageddon is about to happen and the world is going to hell in a handbasket, I've heard that phrase, what is most important? And this is the passage where Paul talks about that. So let's look at it real quickly. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5. In the last days, there's like Armageddon right there. In the last days, it will be very difficult times. What he's saying is, when America goes to hell in a handbasket, this is what you need to know. So you tracking with me? Say yes. All right. For people will love only themselves and their... Wait a minute now. I kind of love myself. And I kind of love my money too. I thought he was going to talk about liars and cheats and thieves and prostitution and all the various sexual sins that are so important to God, right? Notice what he says. They love themselves and their money. Now, I know that's probably none of us in here, but just notice. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. I think that is connected. The scoffing at God is being boastful and proud. Disobedient to their parents. Again, I know that's none of you in here, but just notice. Ungrateful. Has anybody been ungrateful recently? I cannot believe this stupid TV. My phone never works right. Third world country is worried about water. What you're saying? Just something to think about. Ungrateful. This is Armageddon, hell in a handbasket, because people are ungrateful. They consider nothing sacred. How many memes have you seen make fun of something like the Holocaust? Is nothing off limits? Is nothing sacred? Unloving and unforgiving. This is the cardinal rule. This is the commander's intent that we've been talking about. How we love each other well and forgive each other is critical to the mission. And here it is, when that stops happening, it's Armageddon. Slander others and have no self-control. Can anybody say Facebook? They're cruel and they hate what is good. They betray their friends. Oh, that's right in the topic today, isn't it? Betraying their friends. Paul is saying when you betray your friends, it's kind of on the level of what we think of as murder and killing. Now, I guess you could kill your friend and that'd be a way to betray them. But why does he use this language here? You see how it's internal, right? It's the things that we allow to rise up within us that he's really addressing here. The external behaviors, everybody's stupid and does stupid things. But what starts is on the inside. He continues. They're reckless. They're puffed up with pride. Pride, the original sin of the devil, right? They love pleasure rather than God. But this is the kicker, verse 5. They will act religious. So now who are we talking about? Are we talking about your average Joe in the world? Hell in a handbasket comes from the church failing to live up to its calling. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could actually make them godly. And he says, stay away from those people. They will act religious. So what does it mean when we come to church acting religious, but we don't love each other well? We act out of pride. We don't know how to forgive. We drop the mic on Facebook and tell people what we really think. What does that mean, according to Paul? It means we're going to hell in a handbasket. And who's at fault here? That is our job as the church, to model the love of Jesus. If we don't do it, who's going to do that? We are the hands and feet of Jesus, are we not? This is a sobering moment, but it comes back to our friendship. How we choose our friends gives us an opportunity to not be like that. If you don't want the world to go to hell in a handbasket, then the way to do that is to go make friends with the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you can expand that into any category that needs attention. But when it's not selfishly motivated, it undercuts all these things. Because the only way that happens is when something on the inside of you moves you into a direction that is godly. Everybody tracking with me? I want this to be an encouraging sermon for you. I really do. But I also want you to understand that the only way it's going to be encouraging if you're willing to do the hard things. Like Philippians 2. If you're thinking, you know what, my money is not something that I'm going to hold on to, but I'm going to let it go and pour myself into as Jesus did. You know, my friends and the things that I like about them are important to me, but they're not so much that I'm going to hold them with a grasp, which is Philippians 2 language. But instead, I'm going to let them go and pour myself into the poor, the lame, and the people who may not reciprocate my friendship the way I would want. Now we need to have some good friends too that you enjoy. I don't think that's what this is about, but I do want you to understand that you can measure your godliness by the friends that you choose to have, because it measures how much like Jesus you are. And again, as the series unfolds, you begin to see that more and more. The kind of people he picked. But you're already thinking about it right now. Oh my goodness. He picks, you know, you already know these guys, right? You've seen the stories. But we're going to unpack them as we move forward. There's so much richness to consider in this. Now, I have another agenda in this series, and I'm going to tell you what it is, all right? I mentioned to you maybe a few months ago this term postmodern and modern. I want you to think about it this way. Modern is about precision, certainty. We use the word certainty. There's the certainty world where you measure it and there it is. Then there's the post-certainty world where you're not so sure about anything. We are transitioning from a modern world of certainty where science rules the day. Enlightenment is another way to put that. Started back in the 1500s or so. To a new world in which it is not certain. It's called postmodern. Now, it'd be great if we could turn the clock back. We can't. It's just not going to change. It is the reality of our world. So the question is, what do we do about it? How do we speak the gospel into that? And that's a very important topic that we need to know as a church, or we're going to die in 10 or 12 or 15 years. It's just a fact. So I want to teach us about that, and I'm spending a lot of my study time looking into this. And I've personally, as a chaplain and in the realms that I've been existing for the last 25 years, I've spent exclusively with millennials and Generation Zs. I raised three Generation Zers myself, and the millennials, everybody in the military is younger than 30. That's who I deal with every day. I've had a lot of exposure to it and a lot of reading and study. And I'm beginning to get some handles on some things. And I'd like to, if you're willing to listen to me and be challenged and study on your own, I want to teach us about that world a little bit through this series. So little moments here and there, okay? Because it's a lot to take on in one diet. But it's the way we see how Jesus chose his friends will illuminate how we need to operate in this realm, this incarnational realm. But this concept of logic and reason is very, very different than it has ever been since the history of the world. Think about this. We've talked about the language of a biblical worldview. I want to be very upfront. I don't like that language, and it's because I feel like there's a bias in it. The concept of a biblical worldview really is not a worldview that's biblical, which I think is a better way to say that, but it's more about the way I understand the Bible must be applied. The Bible says 1, 2, 3, the world needs to go 1, 2, 3. If it doesn't, then I need to rail against it. The biblical worldview tends to go that direction. It becomes fighting words. Okay? I want to suggest to you that logic and reason is a wonderful way to approach the Bible, but it is only one way, and it is the newest way. Are you aware that the way we approach the Bible today is only about 400 years old? The majority of the Christendom life, the first 1,500 plus years of the church, they did not think that way. In fact, what started the Great Reformation, which is where we get our worldview, that enlightenment of a solo scripture, studying the Bible, let it be what it is, analyze it, get the truths behind it and live by it, that mindset that we have today of logic and reason. Many believe, Luther and Calvin, two of those who believe this, that the one who started that was Augustine, who wrote back in the 300s. But get this, Augustine explicitly taught that logic and reason was substandard to story and metaphor. Just, I know that's a big idea, but I want you to work with me for a little bit. Which means it's not nailed down black and white, is the point. Think about Jesus, where he came from. The Jewish language. Anybody ever studied Hebrew? Every word has five layers to it. It's poetic by its very nature. The Jews to this day, when you talk to them, they don't think in black and white terms. I actually had a Jewish rabbi tell me when Cain killed Abel, he had Cain as the hero of the story. Well, this is not right. To the Jewish mindset, there's a way to look at it that makes it right. Both are true. And God is the mysterious one who makes it all work. The gray is comfortable in the Hebrew world. This is the world of Jesus. Paul, who could argue better than anybody, who understood the Greek philosophies, he repeatedly said things like in 1 Corinthians. Hey, the wisdom of the world is just silly. Although the way to approach things is silly. It messes up the Greeks who think much more logically. It messes up the Hebrew folks because they've got their mindset on this is the way it ought to be and God can't die. That's not a good story. And he says both are getting toppled by the gospel. He says to his proteges, both Timothy and Titus, don't have anything to do with arguments. They're useless. We're not interested in that. And that was before it became a thing like it is today. So I want you to think with me for a minute. The mode of teaching the gospel has always been story and metaphor. It's not black and white. Let me give you a very specific example. And I'm not coming down on either side of this issue. In fact, I would challenge any of you to guess what you think my real opinion on this is. But the 7 days of creation. Some people would like to argue that it's a 24-hour period. Some people would like to argue that it really doesn't matter. Some people would like to argue that it literally means a day is like 1,000 years and God created over 7,000 years or some evolutionary idea. And they would argue all three of those positions. My question is, why are we arguing at all? The mindset of the Bible does not argue it. It just says God made it. Now, I know there are certain things that are worth discussing, and I think we should. But what I want you to understand is the tension between the two worldviews right now. Ironically, the new worldview is more old than the worldview we grew up with. And we have to give it some respect. Now, again, I'm not giving any answers here. I'm just giving you something to think about. Because as we look at the friends of Jesus, you got to ask a different set of questions. What was his agenda? Why was he hanging out with those people? And what was his ultimate goal of folding them into the story? All right, I'm going to quit because of time. I've got a really great video we're going to look at next week. Anybody ever heard of N.T. Wright? All right, if you've not heard of N.T. Wright, he is a scholar. I got to meet him at Pepperdine. I think he was at one of our preaching conferences as well. He is a guy who theologically would probably align with majority of us in the room. And he is one of the world-renowned scholars in theology. Great guy. If you have not studied him, he's worth a read or a watch on YouTube. We're going to see a short clip of his next week to start off our conversation. But he is looking at this postmodern thing, and has been for years now. I read some of his stuff from the 90s where he was already talking about it. And he has got a great handle on it, and we're going to start to look at that and study it as we apply it to who Jesus is. But I'm going to wrap it up for today. I just want to leave you with this thought. No matter where you're coming from, no matter how friends you may be, whether you're on the highway or the byway, in the alley or behind the fence, Jesus wants to be your friend. And by extension, he wants you to make friends with those who are in those marginal areas as well. It's really important to the gospel. It's really important to your development as a person. And it's really important to God because those people are God's friends. And he loves them. Now, the good news is you get rewarded. He made that very clear. But what I want you to do is think about, what does that look like in your life this week? Is there someone that comes to mind who is, in your mind, fringe or marginal or different or obstinate, defiant or irritating or square when they should be circle or circle when they should be square? They don't dress right. They don't speak right. They always say that thing that drives you nuts, that get under your skin. Those people, who are they in your life? And if you can't think of them, as one preacher said, it's you. So, just, there it is, right? So I want you to think about who these people are, and I want you to pick one this week. And I want you to just say something nice, send a text, whatever it is. Do something kind. And start opening the door to friendship. That is the way of Jesus. And that is the way his church must be also. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, I ask that this week that you would nudge us with your Holy Spirit. You've told us that it is your Spirit's job to convict us of sin, to move us in directions we need to go. So, Father, we open our hearts to that. We extend an invitation for you to lead us. Father, I ask that even right now, that you would put someone on our mind and our heart that is marginal from our perspective. Someone that might need a friend, and if nothing else, would provide us an opportunity to be humble. Father, I ask that you would put that person on our heart, convict us, and provide an opportunity for us to reach out. Just a baby step, nothing massive. Help us to test and stretch these things and to become more and more like Jesus as we learn all the different kinds of people that he befriended. Father, we ask that you would lead us in this. We pray through your Holy Spirit in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Let all who agree say, amen. If you need to respond today in any particular way, we have an opportunity for you to do that. We're going to sing a song, and you can come up and see me here on the front, or you can slip out that exit door in the back, and there's a prayer room. It's a little bit private and quiet. There'll be a shepherd in there who can receive you and pray with you. We just want to encourage you. We all got our bumpy way, right? We got things that are in our lives that are hard. If you need to be encouraged, today's a great day to do that. But don't be afraid during the week. You can reach out. I think all of our information's in our bulletin. So please, if we can be a blessing to you, we want to do that. Love you. Let's stand and worship together. If you need to respond, please do so. Mm-hmm.